And we've been talking this week about going back to basics, thinking about some fundamentals of faith, thinking about some first principle ideas that would help to strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. And tonight we turn our attention to just the idea of faith and saving faith, faith that saves. There are many voices in the religious world today speaking about faith. Some say that faith is nothing more than just an inward conviction that God exists. Others equate faith with a one-time confession that requires nothing else afterward. And still there are others who claim that once you have faith, nothing you do or fail to do for that matter can ever change your standing before God. But I would suggest, friends, that when we turn to the Bible, what we find is a much richer, a much fuller picture of faith. The faith that saves is not a dead or empty belief, but rather it is a living and obedient and a persevering trust in the God of heaven. In James, the second chapter, and in verse number 14, James asks there in that text a pretty haunting question. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" The implied answer to that question is no. Not all faith is saving faith. The Bible clearly distinguishes between a faith that merely acknowledges God in words and a faith that actually trusts Him through obedience and perseverance. Just a couple of verses later there in James chapter 2, in James chapter 2 and verse number 17, James warns of a dead faith that says the right things but lacks works. And while the Hebrew writer calls us to a faith that endures to the end, there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. But there in even James chapter 2 and verse 19, we read that even the demons believe and tremble. And yet their faith does not save them. And so there's Scripture. It teaches us to examine our hearts, to see if our faith is living, to see if our faith is fruitful, to see if it is anchored in the Christ, rather than this shallow and empty faith, one that is self-deceived. Tonight, this is the question that we want to answer. What does the Bible reveal about the faith that saves? What does the Bible reveal about the faith that saves? We have to look at the whole counsel of God to find a balanced and a biblical answer to that question. Again, saving faith is not some shallow notion that one can claim without evidence. Nor is it simply a private conviction that is hidden from the world. It is a faith that begins with hearing and understanding God's Word, because faith comes by hearing. It is a faith that responds to the gospel with obedience, submitting to God's will in repentance and confession and baptism. And it is also a faith that does not stop at conversion, but continues rather steadfastly in daily discipleship, walking by faith and not by sight. It is a faith that produces fruit, love and good works, endurance, holiness. Produces fruit that proves its genuineness before God and before man. And so tonight, then, we'll consider these four pillars of saving faith. That saving faith is hearing the word, that it's rooted in obeying the gospel, that it's found in continually living faithfully, and it's found in bearing fruit to the glory of God. And so tonight, as we continue to think about going back to basics, thinking about some fundamentals of faith, let's first think about this. The faith that saves is rooted in hearing the Word of God. Again, I've mentioned this verse a couple of times this week, but Romans chapter 10, and in verse number 17, Paul tells us very plainly there. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. What Paul does here is he shows us that faith does not arise essentially in a vacuum, nor does it come from human imagination. It is not a vague feeling. It is not an inherited tradition, but rather it is a response to the specific message of Christ that is revealed in the gospel. And without hearing this word, what people call faith, friends, I would suggest is little more than opinion or assumption. But when the Word of God is heard and when it is believed, faith then becomes anchored in truth. Saving faith is built upon the promises of God that cannot fail and upon the historical facts of the gospel, that is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. This means, friends, that genuine biblical faith is always tied directly to Scripture. And it cannot be separated from what God has spoken. And so as you think about saving faith being rooted in hearing the Word of God, let's think about this foundation of faith. We mentioned these verses Sunday morning as we talked about building a strong foundation, but Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 1, the Hebrew writer defines for us there what faith is. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not some blind optimism, friends. It is the confidence in the unseen realities that God has revealed in His Word. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 6, the Hebrew writer further explains this. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. True faith, true biblical faith believes in God and it trusts that He is faithful to His promises. And so these verses here in Hebrews chapter 11, they serve as a foundation because they establish both the definition of faith and the necessity of faith. Of course, in the context of Hebrews, the writer is encouraging weary Christians who are tempted to drift back into Judaism because of persecution. And again, here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Hebrew writer provides them with a description of what faith looks like in practice. It is assurance and conviction that is rooted in God's promises, even when the fulfillment of those promises is not yet visible. And in verse number 6, he explains why faith is indispensable. That is because without it, no one can please God. And no one can endure the trials that come with discipleship. And then the entire chapter goes on to then illustrate faith through examples of men and women who trusted God's word and acted in obedience. Examples such as Noah and Abraham and Moses and many others that are listed in the text. And together these verses show that saving faith is not optional, but rather it is the bedrock of our relationship with God. Faith is the foundation upon which obedience and perseverance and fruitfulness are built. And if that foundation is weak, if it's rooted in feelings or traditions rather than the Word of God, then the entire structure of our Christian life, it will eventually crumble. But if the foundation is strong, if it's anchored in the promises of God, if it's anchored in the very nature of God, then it will stand firm through trials and through doubts and even through persecution. And so then you think about faith being anchored in the gospel. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I've mentioned this passage a couple times as well. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, he identifies the heart of the gospel, and he also describes how saving faith relates to it. Paul reminds these Corinthians of the gospel that he preached, that is, that he delivered as an authoritative message. He reminds them of the gospel that he preached, which they received. In other words, they had welcomed it as binding truth. And he says, in which they stand, that is to describe their present position before God. And he says, and by which they are being saved. In other words, it's an ongoing work of God. He says, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And I want you to notice the gospel's four movements here in this text in 1 Corinthians 15. First, Paul says that he had preached this gospel. The gospel is not human philosophy. Rather, it is a revealed message handed down through the apostles. Paul would say there in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so then you think about this idea of receiving it. Saving faith welcomes and yields to this message. Paul, writing to the church of the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." And back in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "I've preached the gospel, you've received it, and you stand in it." That is to say that believers take their stance upon it. It is their foundation. It is their identity. And he makes mention of them being saved, an ongoing work. Salvation is applied through continued allegiance as we hold fast. It's very present. It is an active perseverance. You say, okay, well, but what is that gospel that Paul had preached, that they had received, that they were standing in, that they were being saved by? Well, you continue reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll see. Verses 3 and 4, he tells us. The content of that gospel is objective, historical, and scriptural. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then He appeared. And then Paul goes on in the next few verses to list these eyewitnesses. Cephas, the 12, more than 500, all the apostles, and last of all, Paul. Now from this we learn a few things. We learn about objectivity. That saving faith, it rests not on our moods, not on myths, but on events that God accomplished in history. Namely, Christ's atoning death, His real burial, and His bodily resurrection, and His post-resurrection appearances. It teaches us about sufficiency. That Christ died for our sins, your sins, my sins. He died for the sins of the world. Friends, the cross addresses our deepest need. Forgiveness and reconciliation. And we learn about scriptural coherence. These events fulfill God's prior promises. He says these things happen according to the Scriptures, which roots our faith in God's unified plan rather than some novelty. And we learn about the apostolic testimony. Eyewitnesses ground the gospel's reliability. We're called to trust their Spirit-guided testimony written in Scripture. Well, then there are some implications then for saving faith. Because the gospel is preached, because the gospel is received, because the gospel is stood upon and held fast, saving faith is, it's more than a mental assent. It is obedient allegiance to the crucified and risen Lord. That's what saving faith is. And we respond by repenting and confessing Christ and being baptized into His death and into His resurrection. And then holding fast in daily discipleship. Without this word from God, friends, there can be no faith that saves. Feelings, traditions, family heritage, these things cannot create nor can they sustain saving faith. Only the revealed gospel, heard and believed. Only the revealed gospel both defines what we trust and produces the trust by which we stand. And any substitute, as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, any substitute is just another gospel that cannot save us. And so what does this mean for you and me tonight? Well, each person must ask, is my faith rooted in God's Word? Or is it rooted in human opinion? Don't take Nathan's word for it. Take God's word for it. Let your faith be rooted in His revealed will. Let your faith be rooted in His promises. Faith inherited from family or culture, it may introduce us to God, and that is good. But saving faith, friends, it must be personal. And it must be grounded in the revealed word. But then also, as we think about faith that saves, let's think about this. Faith that saves obeys the gospel. Faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Faith and obedience, they are never separated in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, again, it reminds us over and over. By faith, Noah prepared an ark, verse number 7. By faith, Abraham obeyed, verse number 8. What I want to impress upon you tonight, friends, is that faith, saving faith, is always active. It is never idle. Saving faith is always active. It is never idle. True biblical faith is never portrayed as a passive state of mind. Rather, it is always portrayed as a dynamic trust that moves a believer to action. And when Hebrews chapter 11 recounts these stories of Noah and Abraham and Moses and others, it consistently connects their faith with concrete obedience. Again, Noah built an ark. Abraham left his homeland. Moses forsook Egypt. Their trust in God compelled them to act upon His word. And so then this shows us that saving faith is, it's not just mental agreement, but it is living reliance that expresses itself in choices, that expresses itself in sacrifices, and expresses itself in obedience. Idle faith, faith that does nothing. Idle faith, friends, is no faith at all. But active faith, saving faith, demonstrates itself through works that flow from trusting God. And so then you think about saving faith, obeying the gospel. The gospel requires obedience. You look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Here Paul warns us that Christ will return, and he says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. Friends, to reject obedience to the gospel is to reject salvation. Because the gospel is not only information to be believed, but a command from God to be obeyed. And when men and women refuse to repent, when we refuse to confess Christ and be baptized into Him, then you are refusing the very terms of pardon that God has revealed. Make no mistake, friends, this rejection is not a small matter. It is to turn away from the only message that carries God's power to save. And so in this sense, disobedience to the gospel is equivalent to disbelieving the gospel. Because true faith always moves one to action. Paul reinforces this for us in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, there in verses 8 through 10, where he teaches that the word of faith is near us, in our mouth and in our heart. And that salvation comes as we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that he is Lord. And I want you to notice how Paul ties faith, that is believing in the heart, with obedience. Saving faith, it cannot remain hidden. It must express itself in confession and in obedience and loyalty, allegiance to the Christ. And so Romans chapter 10 harmonizes perfectly with the truth that genuine belief, genuine faith is always active, always responsive. And again, to resist obedience is to close the door on grace and to remain under condemnation. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Paul praises the Christians in Rome because they obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which they were committed. Well, then the question becomes, well, how do we obey the gospel? If saving faith is that which obeys, then how do we obey the gospel? Well, Paul explains that in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. He explains that baptism, and we talked about this last night, but baptism unites us with Christ's death. It unites us with His burial and resurrection. In the passage there, it emphasizes that baptism is not simply symbolic, but rather it is a transformative act of faith that spiritually participates in Christ's work on our behalf. And in this act of faith, what happens is that we die to sin in repentance, and we turn from the power and the dominion of our old life, and we are buried with Christ in baptism, symbolizing our total identification with His death and with this separation from sin. And we rise to walk then in newness of life, empowered by His resurrection, to live a life of obedience and holiness. Again, I go back to Acts chapter 2. On Pentecost Day, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it records for us Peter's command there. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." What we see is that baptism is integrally connected to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's not a mere ritual, but the moment of true union with Christ where the believer's sins are washed away. So again, it just demonstrates for us that faith is inseparable from obedience. One cannot claim saving faith while neglecting God's command to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, another passage we looked at last night, it reinforces this truth for us. Peter says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Peter explains for us that baptism saves by appealing to God, indicating a conscious, faith-driven appeal for cleansing and new life. It is both symbolic and efficacious, connecting the believer directly with the power of Christ's resurrection. And this understanding, friends, it shows that baptism is a pivotal expression of obedient faith, marking the believer's entrance into the life-saving work of Christ and beginning a life that is transformed, faithful. So again, what does this mean for you and me tonight? Well, it means that the faith that saves, again, it's not just faith only. An intellectual belief or an inward conviction. It is a living faith that is expressed in obedience to the gospel. This means that true faith moves beyond mere acknowledgement of God's existence to active submission to His commands. And friends, to stop short of obedience, to delay repentance, to avoid baptism, or refuse to follow Christ in daily life. To stop short of obedience is to stop short of the very salvation that faith promises. Genuine saving faith inherently produces action, demonstrating its reality through confession and through obedience and steadfast loyalty. In other words, faith without obedience is incomplete, and it cannot secure eternal life. Because God's plan, the pattern that He has revealed for us to be redeemed, God's plan always links belief with responsive, obedient action. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. But then also think about this with me tonight. The faith that saves is a faith that continues in faithful living. Faith doesn't end at conversion. It begins there. Saving faith perseveres through life until death, continually growing and maturing and deepening as the believer learns to rely on God's His Word in every circumstance. It is a faith that survives trials. It is a faith that survives temptations and hardships. Why? Because it is anchored in the promises of God, and it is strengthened by the Spirit. Friends, this perseverance is not passive. It is not just a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants type of thing. It involves daily choices to trust, daily choices to obey, daily choices to submit to God's will. You think about a tree. Just as a tree's roots grow deeper to withstand storms, the believer's faith, it has to deepen, friends. It has to grow deeper through prayer and through daily Bible reading and studying of Scripture, through fellowship, through obedience, ensuring that it remains steadfast until the end of life. We've spent some time this week thinking about commands that God gives and why commands are important, but faithfulness is commanded. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, you see there we're commanded, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now in context here, this part of Jesus' message is to the persecuted church in Smyrna. It's a congregation that's facing not only poverty and social marginalization, but also imminent threat of imprisonment and even martyrdom. And Jesus' exhortation calls them to unwavering loyalty, highlighting for us that faith is not a momentary act of mental assent, but it is a sustained, enduring commitment. Being faithful unto death, friends, it requires perseverance through trials, consistent trust in God's promises, obedience in the midst of suffering, the courage to maintain allegiance to Christ even under threat. It demonstrates that saving faith is resilient, that it is active, that is deeply relational, involving reliance on God rather than the mere intellectual agreement. Or you think about what Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 6, Paul there urges us, he says, "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Paul addresses believers who've already been transformed through faith and baptism. And he's emphasizing that conversion is just the beginning. It's not the conclusion. It's just the beginning of the faith journey. Walking in Christ entails continual application of His teachings in everyday life, a commitment to spiritual growth, and consistent living that aligns with God's will. It requires practical decisions to live in obedience, to cultivate lives of virtue and holiness, and the steadfast nurturing of trust and love for God. And when you put these things together, friends, these passages, they present a comprehensive understanding for us that saving faith is a lifelong process of devotion and obedience and trust that is anchored in Christ, demonstrated through steadfastness, and continually shaped by active participation in His Word and Spirit-led living. It's a daily choice, friends. It's not a one-time occurrence. And so faith, then, is lived daily. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul's words here are not mere instruction, friends. They are a cry from a heart that has been transformed by the overwhelming love of Christ. And they exemplify a life lived daily by faith and in faith. You know, throughout his letters and his ministry, Paul consistently demonstrated this active faith, enduring hardships, facing imprisonment, traveling tirelessly to spread the gospel, encouraging believers, correcting error, all while relying on God's strength. His faith was very tangible, friends. You could see it, shaping every decision, every action, every interaction. And in this way, friends, Paul, I would suggest, becomes a model for what it means to live by faith moment by moment. Letting Christ guide and empower every aspect of our lives. When we fully surrender, our lives, friends, they ignite with purpose. And every choice, every thought, every fleeting moment becomes infused with His presence. Faith stops being abstract. It stirs our hearts to act, to love, to endure. It shapes how we rise in the morning. It shapes how we face trials, how we respond to hurt, how we extend grace to others. It whispers hope when fear threatens. It steadies hands that tremble. It directs our feet on paths that we cannot see. Friends, living by faith means letting the reality of Christ's sacrifice reshape our desires, govern our decisions, and fuel perseverance in moments of weariness. Again, it is a faith that grows deeper through prayer, through meditation on Scripture, through fellowship, through acts of service, intimately binding our soul to God and creating a life that is marked by visible, tangible transformation. His faith is vibrant, ever deepening, and relentlessly active. It doesn't merely survive. Thrives, coloring every aspect of our being with love, obedience, and courage that imitate the Savior who first loved us. But then I will also have you think about this, that faith must be guarded to avoid falling away. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer there writes, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." This sober caution is written to Christians, showing that even those who have believed can develop hardened hearts through sin and unbelief. And the context of Hebrews draws a parallel for us with Israel in the wilderness, who, though redeemed from Egypt, they perished. Why? Because they would not continue in trust and obedience. And the warning becomes clear. Drifting begins very subtly. And if it's left unchecked, it can sever fellowship with the living God. Or you think about the parable of the sower or the soils, however you want to describe that parable. There in Luke the 8th chapter, Jesus spoke of those who received the word with joy, but they fall away in times of trial. There in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. This illustrates for us that initial enthusiasm, it's not enough. True faith must take root deeply to withstand persecution, to withstand temptation, to withstand hardship. Now, contextually, the parable of the soils or the sower reminds us that the condition of the heart determines whether the Word of God will endure or wither away. Friends, can I just encourage you tonight as a disciple of King Jesus to start cultivating hearts? Together, these passages stress that faith must be guarded with vigilance. The Christian, the believer, the disciple of King Jesus must encourage fellow believers daily. Strengthen their heart through God's Word and prayer. And persevere in obedience so that their faith not only begins well, but endures to the end. You think about an application of this. Faith is not proven by how we begin, but by how we endure to the end. Scripture reminds us, friends, that the Christian race is not won in the first lap, but in crossing the finish line with steadfastness. Saving faith shows itself not in a moment of initial zeal, but rather in a life of ongoing obedience, the pursuit of holiness, perseverance that clings to God through every storm. It is faith that presses on when trials mount, that holds firm when temptations entice, and refuses, friends, refuses to let go of Christ even when the path is hard. True saving faith finishes well because it is anchored in the one who is faithful to the very end. And then finally tonight, I would have you think about this with me. Faith that saves produces fruit. Faith that saves produces fruit. Jesus makes this pretty clear for us in John the 15th chapter. In John chapter 15 and verse number 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now, in this statement, Jesus reminds us, again, that faith is never hidden, it is never lifeless, but rather that it must show itself in fruitfulness. A genuine disciple of King Jesus cannot conceal the transformation that Christ has worked in their heart. Just as a healthy tree rooted deeply in good soil naturally produces an abundance of fruit, so too a true follower of King Jesus will naturally produce visible works of love and mercy and service and obedience. Friends, bearing fruit is not a side matter. It is not an optional extra. It is a necessary outworking of saving faith. What did Jesus teach in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33? Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 33, Jesus himself taught that a tree is known by its fruit. And James affirms there in James chapter 2 and verse 26, he says that faith without works is dead. In other words, the fruit that we bear reveals whether our faith is real or just merely professed. When love compels us to forgive, when compassion drives us to serve, when obedience moves us to holiness, friends, these are not just empty gestures. They are living proof that Christ dwells in us. And without fruit, friends, without fruit, faith proves itself barren and untrustworthy. But with fruit, God is glorified, others are blessed. And the authenticity of our discipleship is confirmed. And so fruitfulness then is both the evidence of our salvation and the means by which the Father receives honor through our lives. For the time that we have left, I just want to briefly mention a few things, some fruits that we ought to be committed to bearing. Let's think about the fruit of love for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Paul cuts to the heart of true Christianity, of true discipleship. Rituals, outward signs apart from obedience to Christ, they hold no saving value. What matters, friends, is faith that is alive and active, continually expressing itself through love. And this love is not abstract sentiment. It is the concrete fruit of faith. Love for God shows itself in trust and in our worship and obedience, while love for others reveals itself in forgiveness and compassion and sacrifice and in service. In Galatians, Paul was confronting believers who were tempted to rely on external law-keeping for righteousness. But he reminds them that the gospel calls us to something deeper, a transformation of the heart that produces genuine love. And so then saving faith, it cannot be divorced from love. Because faith that does not act in love, friends, it is lifeless. True discipleship, then, is measured not by external marks, but by the inward faith that naturally pours out into visible acts of love, glorifying God and blessing others. If you think about the fruit of good works, James chapter 2, verse 18, James declares, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James presses the point that true saving faith cannot remain hidden, nor is it just theoretical. Works are not a rival to faith, friends. But rather, works are the natural and necessary outflow. Faith is the root, but works are the fruit that prove the tree is alive. Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac, mentioned there in James chapter 2, verse 21, and Rahab's sheltering the spies, mentioned in verse 25, they serve as living testaments that their trust in God was real. Why? Because it was embodied in concrete action. Again, contextually, James is addressing a community tempted to reduce faith to verbal claims or intellectual agreement. And he instead insists that without works, such faith is dead, that it's useless. Now, this does not mean that works earn salvation, but that works demonstrate the presence of salvation already received by faith. And in this way, good works glorify God, they bless others, and they assure our own hearts, friends, that our trust in Christ is genuine. They are not the cause of faith, but the evidence, proving that the life of Christ flows within us. And then you think about the fruit of endurance. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7 teaches us that trials refine our faith like gold, proving its genuineness. And Peter explains that just as fire tests and purifies precious metal, so the furnace of suffering tests the depth and the reality of our trust in God. Endurance through hardship, friends, it reveals that our faith is not shallow or temporary, but rather deeply rooted in Christ Himself. And this refining process, friends, it strips away self-reliance and it exposes that which is lasting, leaving behind a purified faith that brings praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. And thus, endurance is not just simply surviving trials. It is clinging to God in the midst of them, proving that our hope is anchored in something eternal rather than that which is fleeting. A faith that endures suffering, friends, it demonstrates its authenticity because it shows, it demonstrates that we value Christ more than comfort. And we value His promises more than any present ease that we might be able to enjoy. Friends, a barren faith is not a saving faith. Scripture makes it clear that faith without fruit is dead and that it is powerless to save. True faith, friends, it cannot help but produce obedience because it is anchored in the living Christ who transforms the heart. And just as a seed inevitably sprouts when it is alive, so too, saving faith will manifest itself in a changed life. Friends, to claim faith without obedience is to deny the very nature of faith itself. And so if our faith then bears no fruit, then we have to be honest about it. And we have to ask whether our faith is genuine. But friends, if it overflows in obedience and endurance and love, we can know. We can know that it is rooted in Christ and alive unto salvation. As we bring this to a close tonight, let me say this. The faith that saves is not shallow. It is not empty. It is not dead. It is a faith that begins by hearing the Word of God. It is a faith that responds in obedience to the gospel, in repentance, in confession, in baptism. It is a faith that continues in daily living, walking by faith and not by sight. And it is a faith that produces fruit to the glory of God. James 2:26 reminds us, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." I want to leave you with this quotation from Brother Jimmy Allen. He says, "Repentance is faith turning. Confession is faith speaking. Baptism is faith obeying the Lord to be brought into a dynamic union with Jesus." The question tonight is this: do you have the faith that saves? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you walking faithfully with Christ today? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you can put on Christ tonight in baptism. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If that's what you need to do tonight, friends, can we encourage you to do it? If you are a Christian and you've drifted, you can renew your faith tonight. You can repent, you can return to Him. We can pray for you, we can pray with you. The Lord is faithful to forgive and to restore. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, don't delay, friends. Come now, meet me at the front as we stand and sing for your encouragement.